you know, church, sometimes when it comes time that I have to actually get up and preach after worship, I get to this moment of like, aw, I want to keep worshiping. I don't know if you feel the same way about me, but I tell you, it really is something to get to worship together, to sing God's praises together, because we truly have a God that is worthy of all the glory and the honor and the praise that we can possibly muster. And I love getting to praise God with you, church. It's an amazing thing. Well, today, before we continue on in our series called Family Armor, we have a really cool moment of something called child dedication. You know, we've been in a series right now called Family Armor, walking through the last part of Ephesians chapter 6. We've been looking at the armor of God and walking piece by piece through every piece of the armor. And the reason why we've been calling it Family Armor is because we believe that if you look at our world and the families that we have around, we believe that every family has armor. Meaning they have values and habits that they put in place designed for their kids and their family to be protected from what they deem as the enemy in the world. And secondly, every family has an enemy. The fact is, some families believe their enemy looks one way or another, but God's word says that we have an enemy that is not flesh and blood, but is roaming around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so we believe that how we equip our kids and our families matters. And so today it is awesome to get to do a dedication at the beginning of our service. And what a dedication is, it's a moment where families come forward with their children and they dedicate them to the Lord, but it's also a commitment on the parents' part. For them to say, listen, as for us in our household, we will serve the Lord. We will seek to raise these kids up to the best of our ability, Lord helping us to know Jesus. And so I want to start us off here with a word from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is Moses speaking. If you're familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, it's a moment where Moses is having his sort of last address to the Israelite people. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Moses says, remember this commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Jesus would later call this the greatest commandment, and he would say that the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as your what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Ultimately, in a lot of churches today, we kind of boil this down to two things. Love God, love people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the goal as we come into this moment of dedication. That's the goal of parents who dedicate their children, I hope of all godly families, is to raise kids that ultimately love God and love people. And this isn't something that we do by being a perfect parent. Sometimes we think when it comes to being a parent who raises their kids to love Jesus, it means I have to be perfect, I have to bat 1,000, in which case my kids are definitely in trouble. I don't know about yours. Our goal as Christian parents and followers of Jesus is not to be perfect parents, to point our kids to a perfect God. Our goal as Christian parents is not to be perfect parents, but to point our kids by our daily life and example to a perfect God that loves them and has a plan for their life. And so that's what we're doing today. That's what we're committing to today. And so with that, I'm incredibly excited to welcome up Colton and Nikki. And I also they'll be bringing up Stetson and Zara. And Kaylin, I'd also like to invite her up as well with Bodie. All right, guys. We have some questions for you today I'd like to ask you. First, I'll ask this. Do you guys believe that there is one God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that He is and ever shall be, and that everything flows from His almighty hand? Do you believe in God the Father? If so, say, we do. Do you believe in His Son, Jesus, sent of God to die for our sins, that He was crucified, dead, and buried, but rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of the Father? If so, say, we do.
We do.
Do you believe in His Holy Spirit? That when you confess Jesus Christ as Savior and accepted Him as Lord of your life to receive eternal salvation, that the Holy Spirit came into your life and you're seeking to walk by that same Spirit today? If so, say, we do. Do you believe that what is contained in both the New and Old Testament is God's Word, and will you promise to read it regularly as your roadmap to live by? If so, say, we do.
We do.
And do you dedicate yourself to pursuing your relationship with God with all your heart, and to actively worship and participate in your church community? If so, say, we do.
We do.
And finally, will you live a life that will be an example to your children, that they will see Jesus in you and hope that they one day accept Him as Lord and Savior of their own life? If so, say, we do.
We do.
Bodhi's reminding me I need to have less questions. I get it. Way too many. My final question is to you, their church family. I want to ask you today, would you commit today to pray for and support each of these kids today? For Bodhi, for Stetson, for Zara. And if you will you say, we do. If you would join me in praying right now, just stretch your hands out towards them right now. We're going to pray over them. As we say, God, thank you so much for each one of these kids here today. Thank you for Bodhi. Thank you for Stetson. Thank you for Zara. God, we dedicate each one of them to you right now. We pray that they would know you, that they would know how deep and wide and high is your love for them, that they would walk in your righteousness, that they would walk in relationship with you one day. And God, also I pray over their parents. God, we just pray that you would bless them and keep them and help them to live for you and point their kids to you. In your precious and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. We're done. We're good. See, you're done. He's good. Okay. Stetson, you see, bro. A5. Thanks for coming up here today, man. Can we give it up? Can we give up a hand for our families? Thank you. All right, church. Well, hey, if you have your Bibles today, open them up to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. And as you're going there, let me pray for us today as we open up God's Word. Father, thank you. Thank you for this moment. Thank you that we just got to see some parents stepping out, seeking to live in your righteousness. And today, as we talk about what your breastplate of righteousness means for ourselves, our lives, and our families, God, first and foremost, we pray that it is not my words or anyone else's words today that is powerful, but that your word is powerful today, that your Holy Spirit is active today, and that ultimately, as we walk out of this place today, that we look a little bit more like your Son, Jesus. God, thank you. Thank you for who you are and how you're working in this place. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Well, church, I have a question for you today. Have any of you ever had a dream that you eventually gave up on? Like maybe a dream when you were a kid, like of being an astronaut or an NFL quarterback or a mature adult who has all the answers. That one's seeming more and more like a pipe dream to me. I had one when I was a kid. My dream was to be an NBA player. And I remember the day my mom finally squashed my dreams when she said, son, so here's the statistics on becoming an NBA player. And most likely, you probably will not become one, despite the fact that you're 6'4". And that was a hard moment. It was last week, but it was a really hard moment for me to have my dreams crushed like that. And you know, for a lot of people, they have those moments. They have a dream that they've been holding on to, and eventually they come to this moment in life where they realize, oh yeah, I'm probably not going to do that, or maybe I don't want to do that. I don't want to put in what's necessary to do that thing, or maybe that thing is just not possible for me, like me being unathletic and white. But I know a lot of people, a lot of Christians who have this dream. Most people who come to church, who begin a relationship with Jesus, they have this idea of what they want to do, and ultimately they want to do the right things. There's this thing called righteousness we're going to talk about today. And when people think about righteousness, they think about, well, I got to do the right things. And everyone has this dream, I'm going to do the right things, I'm going to be a righteous person, and the more I follow Jesus, I'm going to be righteous. But I know a lot of people who along the way, over and over again, they feel like they've failed in that endeavor. And when it comes to doing the right things or raising righteous kids or being righteous, they can kind of get to this point where they almost feel like it's one of those childhood dreams, like me wanting to be an NBA player or becoming an astronaut. Like, it's a nice idea when you're young, but then you get to real life and it's a lot harder. Yeah, I'm going to do the right stuff. I'm going to follow Jesus, and then real life hits. A lot of people feel like on Sunday, man, I can hold my hands in worship, but man, I need to meet my coworkers on Monday. For a lot of people, righteousness is this thing that can almost feel like a pipe dream. Even Paul had a moment like this when he said, I don't understand what it is that I do. I want to do the right things, but then I don't. This thing called the flesh keeps coming up against me. And so today, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6, I'd like to read for us today. Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. We talked last week about this thing called the belt of truth and how it holds together the rest of the armor. It's sort of a central piece. And today we're going to talk about this thing called the breastplate of righteousness. Just a quick reminder of what that looks like. When Paul is writing this, he is in prison or he is under house arrest. This is likely something like what he's seeing as he's writing this idea of what is this, what are these key things in the Christian life. He's putting them into the context of the armor that he's seeing in the Romans. And so today we're going to talk about this thing called the breastplate. Now, just like today, one of the most important things to armor, if you ever see someone like a police officer or a soldier who wears armor, generally speaking, this area of the body has some of my most vital organs. So generally, things like body armor and other things will cover this area. The breastplate was the same way. It was designed to cover the important things like the heart, and the lungs, and the stomach, internal organs. It was designed for major protection. And Paul gives this most important piece of the armor, some would say, to this thing called righteousness. So what is this thing called righteousness, and why is it so important, and how do we put it on as a breastplate for our life? Well, if we look at the dictionary, most dictionaries define righteousness as some sort of behavior that is morally justifiable or right. For us as Christians, we believe the Bible's standard of righteousness is God himself. That he is the ultimate standard of perfection in every attribute, every attitude, every behavior, and every word. Thus, God's law, as it's given to us in His Word, describes His own character and also gives us the plumb line by which we live. But see, for a lot of us, when we think about righteousness, there's also another definition as well. Righteousness means to be in right standing with God. To be righteous means to be in right standing with God. And when we think about that, we often think that in terms of doing the right thing. You know, you are righteous or in right standing with someone based on what you do to them. For instance, I had a phone call this week from my trash company. They informed me I was no longer in right standing with them. I got a new card, forgot to give them a new card, and they let me know, hey, we'd love to keep picking up your trash, but we need money. So I gave them a new card number. And once I did the right things, suddenly I was in right standing with them. That's kind of how we view righteousness a lot of times. I do the right things and I'm in right standing with God. We think of righteousness as simply something that we do. But in addition to that, the Bible is pretty clear that righteousness is more than just what we do. Righteousness is also about where our hearts are at as well. That's why Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he says things like, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. He says, you've heard it said, don't murder. But if you're angry with your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. The reality is righteousness is more than just right actions. It's a right heart as well. The fact is, both good and bad in our life comes out of our heart and where it is with Jesus. In Matthew 15, Jesus has this moment where he's talking about what truly affects us, what truly defiles us as individuals. And he says the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. From out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, idolatry, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That's why God offers in Ezekiel a new heart. In Romans chapter 2, verse 29, there's this moment where Paul is talking about circumcision, which is the thing that set God's people apart. And he says it's no longer just a matter of flesh, it's a matter of the heart and a change of your heart. People that are really God's followers will have a new heart and will desire praise from God rather than man. The reality is, this thing called righteousness is not just right living, but it's a right heart before God. So what do we do with this thing called righteousness? How is it a piece of armor that we put on? Let's unpack this a little bit. The first thing we do with God's armor, the breastplate of righteousness, is we are covered by it. This is an important piece. We're going to talk about two different pieces here. We're going to talk about God's righteousness and how it relates to us, and we're going to talk about our own righteousness, our own right actions, but it begins with God. Because so often we will begin things with, well, here, let me do the things that I'm supposed to do. But it begins and ends with Jesus Christ. Everything we do as a follower of Jesus begins and ends with Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father. That is the most important thing about being a follower of Jesus. Because I can't possibly do it on my own. I desperately need Jesus. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's an important two words there, in him. We're going to come back to that in a second. In him, that we might become the righteousness of God. This is a thing that's often called imputed righteousness. What this means is that God sent his son to be my sin, to take the atonement for my sin. And because of that, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, what happens is when God looks at me and you who are in Christ, he doesn't see me, he sees the blood of Jesus. Christ's righteousness is imputed to me and to you. Which means this, God sees the righteousness of Jesus because if I'm in Christ, he sees the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus. So when Satan comes and accuses us, when Satan comes and the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren, God sees the blood of Jesus on my life. I want, if you're in your Bibles, go over a little bit to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to look at a couple other places in Ephesians with you today. So go over, if you're in Ephesians 6, go left and go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it's by grace we've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Man, this is a cool passage. This is the gospel here. I know this is a lot. Some of you are like, man, this is a lot of scripture. But listen, this is like the gospel in a nutshell, pretty much in one passage. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. There's nothing you or I could do to work ourselves, to make ourselves clean before God. But God, because of his love for us, sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for you and for me. And because of that, we are made alive in Christ. And then that means that this thing called grace is not because of my own work, my own doing. I can't earn it. There's nothing that I can possibly do to make God love me more or less. I can't work my way to God. It is a free gift through faith so that none of us can boast. And then the end part that I love, now we are God's handiwork or masterpiece, as some translations put it. I love that word, masterpiece. We are God's workmanship. We are created then in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the gospel is this. The gospel is that outside of Jesus, I am incapable of reaching God, but God sent his son Jesus so that I can have a relationship with him. He saw me in the midst of my death. He saw me in the midst of my transgressions. He saw I was unable in and of myself to make myself righteous and holy before him. But God said, no, I'm going to send my son Jesus down to die on a cross for their sins. For your sins. Not just to say, hey, great, now you're good before me, but so that he can then work on me and make me his workmanship and his masterpiece and then use me to do good works that he's prepared in advance for me to do. Because whenever God does something in you, he will always do something through you. And I just want to pause for a second here. Whenever we have a moment of gospel presentation, I just want to pause and you bow your heads with me real quick. And I just want to pray over you really fast. God, if there's anyone in this place today that has never started a relationship with you, Lord, I just pray that today is the day. I pray today is the day that they realize how much you love them, that you have a plan for their life, that you want to make them your masterpiece. And God, I pray that today is the day that they surrender everything to you. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. So we read in 2 Corinthians that God has imputed his righteousness to us, that this thing called salvation, where God works on us and makes us his workmanship, is not by our own works, but it is a free gift of God through faith. And so first and foremost, righteousness of God, the breastplate of righteousness, is the fact that when we are in Christ, we are given the righteousness of Jesus. When we are in Christ, we are given Christ's righteousness. That's why he's describing it as armor. See, the fact is, when we are wearing our righteousness across our chest, it protects us, it protects our heart. When the enemy comes, I have the righteousness of Jesus. When the enemy comes and accuses and says, well, you've done this or you've done that. No, my sins are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. When Satan comes and says, hey, why don't you go back and do this again? Why don't you treat them this way? Let's get that anger going again. No, I'm covered by the righteousness of Jesus. It's no longer I who live, but him who lives in me. I'm protected by the righteousness of Jesus. And in our families, one of the best things we can do is help our kids put on the righteousness of Jesus. One of the best things we can teach our kids. So often what we teach in our families is this. We teach, do the right things. And that's a great thing. We should be teaching our kids how to live righteously, how to do the right things. But the reality is there's moments where kids will mess up, will fail, just like parents do. The best thing we can teach our kids is not, man, you got this, go do this. But to teach them, listen, here's the right things to do, but without Jesus, you're not enough. And you will falter and you will make mistakes, but let me introduce you to the one who never makes mistakes, the one who never falters, whose love never fails. Let me show you how to walk with Jesus. The most important thing we can do for our kids is help them put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a breastplate in their life to walk into the rest of their life with Jesus in their heart and at the front and center of their lives. Righteousness isn't just about being better. It's about surrendering to the one who makes me act better, the one who makes me his workmanship, his masterpiece. So first and foremost, the breastplate of righteousness is not just my own right works. It's Jesus' righteousness, and I am covered by it. Secondly, I am protected by it. In Proverbs 4, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. As Jesus said earlier, all these bad things come out of our hearts. Proverbs says, protect your heart at all costs, because everything you do flows from it. I see this happen all the time. If I've got bitterness in my heart, I can say all the right things. I can say, oh yeah, I forgive them or I love them. But when push comes to shove, what's going to come out is bitterness. Fact is, hearts and people, frankly, they're a lot like tea bags. I've said this one before. Just like a tea bag, you're not exactly sure what's in it until you put it in some hot water. In the same way, our hearts are a lot like that. When things get hot, when the temperature goes up, is then when what comes out of our hearts shows itself. And so when we have the righteousness of God, when I'm walking in God's righteousness, it's really hard to walk away from that. It's really hard for Satan to get in there, because the fact is that God will come and give us a new heart. He will clean and purify our hearts of all unrighteousness. He will take things out of my heart as I'm walking with him. I'm walking under his righteousness. I start to look more and more like Christ's righteousness. As I'm walking with Jesus, I begin to look more and more like Jesus. And eventually Christ will come in and go, hey, here's some issues in your heart. There's that unforgiveness, that bitterness, that rage, that lust, that desire that's not from me. That thing that is eventually going to take you away from me because you desire these other things. Help me to make, allow me to make your heart one after my own. We are covered by Christ's righteousness. We are protected by it. Our hearts are protected by it. And finally then, this thing called the breastplate of righteousness is something that we walk in. In 1 John Chapter 3, it says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, Because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. That's an important verse. So here John says, when he's talking about righteousness, he says, those who are born of God will not keep on sinning. That doesn't mean we don't mess up. Even John in that same book says, listen, I'm writing to you so you don't sin. But if you do, our God is faithful and able to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if we're really followers of Jesus, eventually, I'm not sinless, but I will sin less. Right, as a follower of Jesus, I'm not sinless, but if I'm really following a Jesus, eventually I will sin less. I will look more and more like Jesus. So if I keep on doing the same things or acting the same way, the question becomes, who is really in control of my life? Whose righteousness do I really have on? In Ephesians 4, if you're in Ephesians 2 with me, go forward a little bit to Ephesians chapter 4. And here Paul writes, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul writes, there is this old way that you used to live, going after every lust and desire and impulse that you had. But instead, he says, I want you to put on your new self, created in Christ Jesus. This is where we go back a second to some of the other verses that we read. Over and over again, there's this wording. So sometimes people struggle a little bit when it comes to this wording. When we say, okay, well, here's what righteousness is. Here's what it means to be righteous. And some people, well, how do I be righteous? How do I do the right things? Because I feel like I'm always struggling. Well, here's the deal. Jesus says it in John 15. He says, remain in me and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's when I'm in Christ that I get Christ's righteousness. And if I'm in Christ, I'm not going to keep on sinning and doing the same things over and over again. That doesn't mean I don't mess up. That doesn't mean I don't do things that are wrong sometimes. But my goal and my life desire is to be in Christ, to be close to Him, to be next to Him, to have Him in everything that I do. And as I do that, I begin to put off this old self, this old way of living, and I begin to live in this new life by the transformation of my mind. My mind starts to transform, Paul writes, to be made new in the attitude of our minds. My mind starts to change. I begin to think about things differently. I begin to have different desires. I begin to have a different heart. So as I live in Christ and I'm covered by Christ's righteousness, eventually that righteousness begins to change me, and eventually I become to be more righteous. I start to look more like Jesus. I start to love like Jesus. I start to speak like Jesus. I start to praise God like Jesus. And the way that I live my life begins to look more and more like Christ. I want to end with this today. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. The reality is this, that as families, as parents, as individuals, our calling in life is to put on the righteousness of God, to live in Christ, and as we walk in Him, eventually we look more and more like Jesus. And so today as we close, I just want to just remind you, man, if you're someone who's been struggling, if you're trying to follow Jesus and you struggle, I just want to remind you, you have the righteousness of Jesus. If you are in Christ, Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. To keep surrendering to Him, Keep giving yourself to Him. Keep confessing. As John says, when you confess your sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive you and purify you of all unrighteousness. But also, I want to encourage us. For some of us, we get to this point where we just begin to look like the rest of the world. We go, yeah, I'm good. All right, I did the Jesus thing. The reality is following Jesus is an everyday thing. It's saying yes to Jesus is every single day. And if I'm not looking more and more like Jesus, there's a possibility I'm not actually in Christ. I'm not actually wearing His righteousness as my breastplate, which means I'm lacking a lot of armor in my heart. And there's a lot of things that can get into my heart. And when I talk to people that are not really following Jesus, at least they eventually reveal that, Jesus was just a one-time thing. You start to look and some stuff starts coming out of their heart because they're not actually in Christ. But finally, Jesus' command to His disciples is that they are the salt of the earth. Man, for Christian families here, I just want to remind us, this is our calling. The salt of the earth. Salt was used for so many things in Jesus' day. It was one of the most important things in that day. But the most important thing that it was used for is it was in this world before refrigeration. It was this preservation tool. It preserved foods and meats. In the same way, followers of Jesus are preservation tools. In the same way that salt was designed to preserve meat from decaying, in the same way, we are called as followers of Jesus to be preservers from decay. In a world that is decaying all around us morally, when it comes to truth, when it comes to so many things, we are called to be the salt of the world. To be God's light and His salt to shine out into a dark world and help to prevent decay in the world around us. How does that come into righteousness? Well, the fact is, when I'm teaching my kids about what God's Word says and how to walk in God's righteousness, what I'm doing is I'm helping to prevent decay. I'm being the salt of the earth and I'm helping them walk in righteousness. When I'm careful what my kids watch and ask whether or not it is truly pointing them towards God's righteousness or to some other standard, what I'm doing is I'm helping to prevent decay and I'm helping them walk in righteousness. When I'm modeling for my kids what godly emotions look like and how to forgive well, how to ask for forgiveness well, what I'm doing is I'm helping to prevent decay and I'm helping them walk in God's righteousness. When I'm teaching them about forgiveness, I'm helping to prevent decay in their life and helping them walk in righteousness. When I'm teaching them about a relationship with Jesus, what I'm doing is I'm helping to prevent decay and I'm helping them to eventually walk in Christ's righteousness. Our job as parents is to help our kids and those around us walk with Christ's righteousness on them. Going back to Joshua 24, as we read last week, Joshua has this moment where he says, listen, choose this day whom you will serve. You can serve the gods of the Ammonites, all these other gods that you see around, or choose this day. Do you want to serve the God who brought you here or these other gods? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to invite you to bow your heads with me today. I hope that as your cry and your prayer as families and people of God, that as we look at the world around us that is in decay, that we would seek to be the salt that prevents that decay. That says, as for us in our house, we will serve the Lord. We will seek to walk in God's righteousness, to be people of righteousness, those who understand, I cannot do this on my own. It's only by being in Christ that I am given this righteousness from God. But as I do that, we seek to be people who truly are light and salt in the world around us. God, I pray over every family that's here today. I ask that You would bless them, that You would keep them, that You would make Your face to shine upon them. That for those families right now, they're feeling that urge and that call in their hearts, in their lives, to step out and make a stand for Your truth in their families. To seek to help their kids to walk in Your righteousness and be introduced to You, the righteous one. God, I pray You would bless them. I pray You would give them wisdom in that. But also, God, I pray You'd give them conviction. Convict us, God, of those ways where we just don't really care to walk by Your standard, where we kind of do our own thing, where we kind of don't care, and we are aimlessly wandering in the face of our enemy. Help us to put our armor on this week and every week. Help us to fight for our families, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Help us to be in tune to the battle, Lord. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.